Well, we're in the month of June 2011, and as each day passes by, the closer we get to the coming of our Lord Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. How many listening to this message believe we are living in the last days? I mean, the last days. Oh yes, the last days are definitely here. I mean, we can tell that by what's going on in the world today. The world has gone absolutely mad, insane to say the least, with what happened recently over in Vancouver when Boston Bruins won the hockey game, and everybody, it seemed, and their dog and sister and brother all went out on the streets, tens of thousands of them, and ran amok, burning vehicles, breaking into stores. I mean, it happens. It happens all over the world. But it shouldn't happen because of a sporting event. It'll happen soon enough when we are taken out in the rapture, and those who remain shall go through the tribulation. I have one verse today I want to start with to get us on our way, and that verse is in the book of John. It's John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity you have given me to bring forth this message, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that the ears that hear it would be unstopped, Lord. I pray that their hearts will be open and receptive to it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that many will hear it who are not yet saved, Lord. But when they do, they'll realize the importance of what's going on today, and that it's in their best interest, certainly, to come to the Lord Jesus quickly, because He may return at any moment. And if you have rejected Him now, it'll be too late. So we ask and pray in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, how many believe that the rapture of the church could happen at any time? Even before I finish with this message, even before I say the opening prayer, which I've already gotten through, and thank God I did, even before you get in your car and go back home or go to bed, before you have your snack, or wake up in the morning. How many believe that the rapture of the church could happen that fast, in the twinkling of an eye, says the Word of God? Well, you know what? I believe the rapture of the church could take place even before I finish this message, no doubt about it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to get right into it, because when the Lord returns, it'll be too late for giving out sermons and messages, because it'll just be too late for those who have denied Jesus Christ. So, there's no better thing I could be doing, or any of us, while we're waiting for the return of God, the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you know the day and the time that the Lord will come? Well, you know, no man knoweth. Don't know. The Lord also tells us to make sure that we're ready, and to make sure we're ready if we think we're saved but we're not absolutely positive, is to examine ourselves. Because when the rapture occurs, when the trump sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, "Come up hither," well, the Word of God tells us if we're not ready, meaning if we're not saved, really saved, and I can't overemphasize that enough, really saved, but think we are, oh, that's bad, then we will miss the rapture. And not only miss the rapture, but we will also come under a strong delusion that God will send upon the whole world, that we who have not truly believed will then believe a lie. Oh, how powerful our Lord God is. Oh, I urge you to please make that decision. Make that decision now before it's too late. It could happen. I know people are saying, well, they've been saying that for hundreds and thousands of years, that the Lord's coming back any time now, and He isn't here yet. So you're beginning to wane in your thoughts. Well, I don't know. He didn't come last year and 10 years ago and 20 and 30. Well, you know, why would He come right now? I mean, maybe He's not even coming. Oh, if you want to take that chance, that's entirely up to you. You know, it has fallen amongst us that the apostates of the land have infiltrated our churches. They have. They've taken over. They've blasphemed His holy name. They've taken away the precious blood of the Lamb. And they proclaim themselves righteous. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. I beg You, O holy God, that all those within the sound of My voice will not only hear, but will examine themselves and will believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is only one true gospel. There's not a dozen gospels. There's not even a dozen different Bibles. There's only one true Bible, and that one I hold here before me. It's the King James 1611, authorized version. That is the only true Word of God, and I believe that with all my heart. Ever notice that those who believe can lose? Who believe they can... Ever notice... Let me go back over that again. Ever notice that those who believe you can lose your salvation are seemingly incapable of saying, oh, you know, I can lose my salvation. They always say, I believe you can lose your salvation, but they don't tell you how you can lose it. Oh no, they come up a little short now because they're not sure. But this I am sure of. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you are saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within you, resides, and you are safe until the day of redemption. Sealed, rather, until the day of redemption. In the book of John, the verse I just read, an interesting verse. Jesus, who, by the way, does the saving, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I hear His voice. I know Him, and I am attempting to follow Him. He did not say, if they follow me. The if is applied if they are not saved. And not if they have to be saved again and again and again. Oh no, that doesn't work. You can only be saved once. Once to the uttermost. Period. Amen? Amen. How many know that being born again is a spiritual birth and not a physical one? How many know that? How many know that being saved is essential for spiritual birth? How many know that once you are born again spiritually, that you cannot undo that birth? You can't say 6 months down the road, if you're truly saved, I think I'll just give it back. I don't believe it anymore. Because if you have that attitude 6 months later, the truth of the matter is you were never saved to begin with. You know, it's a supernatural birth that God has ordained unto all who will repent and turn to Christ. If you in faith believe the gospel that Jesus suffered and died and was buried and rose again on the third day, then you are on your way to glory when that glorious day comes. And furthermore, once you are saved, you belong to Christ. And no man can pluck you out of the Savior's hand, not even the devil. You cannot worship the devil and be truly a Christian. Now, there are some that think they can worship anybody and anything they want. Idols, devil worshiping, the whole shooting match, and still call themselves a Christian. I know lots of people like that. But you cannot worship the things of the devil and truly be a Christian. It's impossible to serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon too. You cannot. In Hebrews 7:25, now listen carefully to this very important verse. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, God is the one that draws you to the Son. The Son is the one who does the saving. Okay? If we could lose salvation, then God would tell us in His Word how we can lose it. He would say something like, well, I'm sorry, brother. I can't call you brother anymore because you messed up. And now I have to remove the blood from you. You're not under the blood anymore. Now, I'm taking it back. But there's no scripture anywhere in the Bible to back that up. You cannot lose your salvation. The only scripture you'll find is in all those perverted versions of the Bible that say you got to think twice. It may not happen. It could happen. Or they take away the blood of Jesus Christ. They refuse to call Jesus the only begotten of the Father. They refuse. God tells us how to get saved. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. God tells us how to know for sure you are saved by examining yourselves. King David said in Psalm 26, examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Oh, David wanted to make sure he was saved, and he was sure. Oh, yes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:28, but let a man examine himself. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that you should examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. In other words, prove your own selves. What Paul is saying is to be sure of your salvation. Know positively that Christ is in you. How? Have all things passed away? Have all things become new? Do you have new desires, new friends, new hopes, new objectives? Do you? Do you still have a craving to go have that drink at the bar, the local bar? Do you still have that craving to go and party with the boys? Do these things still bother you? Well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, they will pass away. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I know. I went through it. I was a drunkard. I was a smoker. I was a cusser. You name it. I was probably it. But when I received Christ into my heart as my Savior, my Lord and Savior, these things went away. And I'm not saying they all passed away immediately, although some of them did. But they went away. I had no desire to do them again. That's how you examine yourself. Know for sure, do I still feel I want to do this? Do I still feel I want to go there? Well, if you do, you better make sure you're saved. What Paul is really saying is be sure of your salvation. Know positively that Christ is in you. If you can't pass that test, then you are probably, I would say, most certainly not even saved. You know, everybody thinks Judas was saved. Judas Iscariot. He wasn't saved at all. He was used by God for a purpose to show that many think they're saved, or many think they belong to Christ, or many would say, yes, Lord, Lord, but on that day they'll be rejected. They will not be welcome into glory because it's not in their heart. With their tongue they speak, their heart lies. And you will believe a lie. And you will go to hell. I can't be any clearer. God will not be mocked. That's what His Word says. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us how we can lose our salvation. Why do you suppose that is? Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you by giving you the title of my message. I waited until now. The reason you cannot lose your salvation is because, and here's the title of my message, you've had a blood bath. A blood bath. The blood of Jesus Christ. You are washed in the blood. Many of these poor losers, and I say poor losers, because in all likelihood they were never saved to begin with. Never. And I say that because they never fully understand. They never really did comprehend the amazing power of the one who does the saving. Have an evangelist visit your church, and many will profess salvation. They'll walk the aisle again and again. Well, what does that tell you? They're not sure. They're not sure. Now, let me start at the beginning, or begin at the start, whichever way. When I got saved in 1987, it was a radical black and white or night and light conversion. As I mentioned, I was a stupid, drunken Catholic fool who had ingested just enough religion to become a danger to myself and to all those around me. I believed in God, but then again, most who are hellbound believe in God. Even the devil believes in God. And he trembles. Catholicism taught me that, well, they taught me that there was more than one way to get home to heaven. The way that they choose most likely is not through Jesus Christ, even though they make it look that way. But their favorite way is through Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary can't save you. Mary had to be saved herself. Read the scriptures. I believe in confessing my sins. I believed at that time, rather. I believe that confessing my sins to a priest. Catholicism taught me that. I believe that Mary was co-redemptress for salvation. Catholicism taught me that. I believe that the communion wafer and the wine were the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ and not just symbolic. Catholicism taught me that. I believe there were two kinds of sins. Mortal, which is unto death, like murder or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And venial sins, like lying or stealing, which we're not condemning if done in moderation. As a Catholic, it was permitted to lie. Now get this. It was permitted to lie if it meant the betterment of others. Well, I don't want my brother Johnny to get a beating from Mom or Dad because he broke that window over there. So I'm going to lie so he doesn't get a beating. No, Ma, Johnny didn't do it. I didn't see him do it. Wow. Cover up another's lie and take them on yourself. Or if my lying prevented heartbreak and sorrow, like telling kids there's a Santa Claus. Now there's a lie right from the pit. I know lots of Christians, would-be Christians, so-called Christians, self-proclaimed Christians that celebrate Christmas and have Santa as the focal point in their Christmas Day celebration. Oh, Santa brought you all this stuff. Here's, look, let's see what Santa brought. Oh, let's go to the mall. You can get up on Santa's knee. Give me a break, will ya? Give me a break. Lying. Lying especially to your own children. Just to make them happy. Well, little Jimmy told me there was a Santa, Ma. And you tell me there ain't no Santa. You broke my heart, Mommy. Oh, well, tough. I broke your heart. But I'm not going to lie to you just to make you feel better. To believe a lie is to deny Jesus Christ. I was permitted to steal when I was in the Catholic Church, like I said, but you know, only in moderation. You couldn't steal anything big. Like, instead of stealing, $100, you could steal maybe $20. No problem. And, you know, nothing too costly. And of course, there was always a limit each week. Now, each week, that's what I was told, each week. You can only do this each week. They taught me that. You're allowed five lies, two stealings, four bad words. That's all you're allowed this week. Any more than that there, you're in big trouble. But still the same, I want to see you here in the confessional booth on Saturday or Sunday morning, bright and early. Wow! Can you believe it? Catholicism taught me that. I also learned, although not from personal experience, that child buggery and sexual abuse were common in the church, but, now get this, not to be talked about under the fear of hellfire. So if I went and blabbed to my parents or to my brother or to a friend that I heard that little Joey Brown was abused by Father so-and-so, then I'd be going to hell. Why? Because as far as Catholicism is concerned, priests, they can forgive your sins. They do not lie. They do not commit child abuse, sexual abuse. Oh no, they don't. Well, one day they found out. Oh yes, they do. Oh yes, they do. But the biggest lie that Catholicism ever taught me was that Jesus Christ was not the only way to heaven. On the day of my conversion to Christ, this was all I knew about religion, what Catholicism had taught me. You see, as a Catholic, we were not allowed. We weren't allowed to read the Bible. And back then, nobody called it Christianity. At the time, it seemed to me that the whole world was Catholic. I never heard of Islam or Hinduism. I was too young. These things didn't jive with me at all. Let me use the term. And if you weren't a Catholic, then you were going to hell. That's what they told us. Child, my child, you must become a Catholic if you ever hope to get to heaven. You know, today it's the other way around. For if one believes in the blasphemy and idolatry and the lies associated with Catholicism, their hopes of purgatory will quickly vanish as the flaming wings of satanic angels sweep them off to the lake of fire. My salvation had seemed almost inevitable the day it happened. My entire life fell headlong into the abyss, and only my soul flittered about amid the raindrops of that cold October night. Without knowing the proper protocol, the proper way to ask Jesus into your heart, I wasn't filled with the knowledge of God's perfect plan of salvation. But you know, there's no special way for you to do it. This is my whole point here. You simply ask God. You ask Jesus to save you. You tell Him you believe in Him, that He suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose again on the third day. That's all you have to believe. Believe in that. Believe in Christ, and you are saved, truly saved. I simply came as I was and begged Almighty God to save me unto Himself. from the waiting chariot of condemnation that was eager to haul me away. See, I wanted to die back then. I wanted to die. God heard my cries. And just like the Word says, He drew me to His Son, where I made my official proclamation that Jesus Christ was my Savior. Oh, I'll tell you now, people, if ever a death wish was imminent, it was mine. But the merciful hand of our loving God, He reached down and penetrated the darkness of that night and cupped me in the palm of His hand. He picked me up. He cleaned me off. And then He gave me His holy book and taught me how to believe in Him. In the days that followed, I met Jesus. I met Jesus. Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus of Catholicism. Not the Jesus of Mormonism. Not the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the Jesus of Islam. Not the Jesus of Buddha. But the Jesus of the Bible. Who is the only begotten of God. The Christ. The Savior of the world. Who bled and died and rose again, that I might one day rise also. I believed in Him, and He dwelleth as the Holy Spirit of God now, teaching me every day how to live and sealing me onto the day of redemption. And though Job 19:26 says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yes, in my flesh. It'll be a different flesh though. It won't be the old flesh. It'll be a different flesh. It'll be changed like unto Christ's glorious body. Like I said, the name of my message is Bloodbath. That's right, Bloodbath. Are you washed? Are you bathed in the blood? Jesus shed it, and it washed me clean. And it will wash you clean too. If you turn by faith to Jesus Christ, who took your place on Calvary's cruel cross, and shed the cleansing blood. The cleansing blood. It cleanses me. Oh yes, it cleanseth me. What's so great about the cleansing blood? Oh, it washes you clean. White as snow. It's the blood that takes away the stain of sin. The sin of yesterday. The sin of today. And the sin of tomorrow and forever. Until you have been delivered from the very presence of sin. Wow. Amen and amen. As I mentioned, there are no scriptural grounds to show you can lose your salvation. On the other hand, there's plenty of scripture to show that you are eternally secure. What so many don't realize is when Christ shed His precious blood on that cross, it was for all the sins of the world. You may not like this, what I'm about to say, but it's true. When Jesus shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins for the whole world, it was for everyone who would come to Him. Murderers, rapists, child molesters, idolaters, even people, and this is going to hurt, even people like Hitler, Mussolini, and Jeffrey Dahmer. All of their sins are under the same blood as little old cheater you. Now, it's a terrifying thought, I know, to hear that Hitler could have repented and received Christ before he killed himself. All I can tell you there is, it's quite unlikely. My father said to me one day before he died, when I had witnessed to him for the umpteenth time, he said, You're trying to tell me that people like Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler could go to heaven? And I said, yes, if they repented, if they gave their life to Christ and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what he said to me? He said, well, if Hitler is going to be there, I don't want to go. Valid point. But nonetheless, wrong. Wrong. Now, when I... He didn't want to go because he thought it was possible that Hitler may be there. My father was in the Second World War and the Korean War too. And he was just so stone hard against anything like that. You know, he wanted everything to be just light, you know, easy going. None of these problems we have on earth, you know, which there won't be anyway. But he couldn't accept that. But that's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't just die for you, liar. He didn't just die for me, murderer, fornicator. No, he died for all the sins of the world. All you've got to do is receive him. Believe in him. Is that the way you feel? Like my dad? I pray not. You see, we live in a corrupt world. Can you not see that? A world that's run by the devil. The devil owns the world. And this is why a loving God wants to take us out in the rapture. Because he's coming one day to destroy this world. And then he'll create a new heaven. And a new earth, where the devil will have no more reign or power. None. He'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Jesus warns us to look inside, to examine ourselves. You know, listen to this now. There's a story of a man dying of cancer in a familiar city where there's no cure. Now, I know a little bit about cancer. I had prostate cancer. I had skin cancer. God healed me of both of them. Now, I know a little bit about what cancer is. Meanwhile, let me start there again. It's about a man dying of cancer in a familiar city where there was no cure yet known. But meanwhile, in another city, far away, a cure had been discovered for this man's type of cancer. Now, listen carefully. The question is, did this man die of cancer or did he die because he did not have the cure? He died because he did not have the cure. So it is with sin. It's not the sin that sends you to hell. It's not having the cure. Jesus Christ is the cure. Do you see the correlation when it comes to salvation? You don't go to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell because you don't have Jesus Christ. The sins of the world, all the sins were paid in full 2,000 years ago. And don't give me no hassle with that. It's common sense. He died for the sins of the world. But lest you come to him and believe that and receive him, you will die in your sin. Now here's the scenario. Here it is. You have the sin of cancer. Okay? It will kill you if you don't get the cure. Even if you don't have cancer or some other deadly disease, we are all burdened with the worst disease ever to come upon mankind. The disease of sin. The deadliest disease ever to hit mankind. And there is no cure. There's no cure you can find for the disease of sin. Not at the doctor, not in the drugstore, not in the bottle, not in any store, anywhere in the world. There is only one place to go to cure the disease of sin. The greatest doctor the world will ever know, Dr. Jesus. The only office he ever opened to present his miracle cure for the disease of sin, the only office he ever opened was located on Mount Calvary, Golgotha. There on that cross, Jesus Christ had the only cure that would ever, ever, there would ever be for sin. It was a heavy load for one man to bear. The load of our sin was so heavy that even Christ himself could not contain the weight that we had placed upon him. And the devil knew this. And he wanted to see Jesus suffer to the maximum. The devil never thought that the blood from the piercing of the hands and feet would be enough to be a threat. No. Just to see our dear Jesus cringing from the pain brought on by the weight of our sin was a real joy for Satan. And when the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves to hurry their death, Satan became frantic that they would do the same to Jesus. But that old devil should have known that the word of God would not allow any bone to be broken. None. No bone to be broken. However, when the Roman soldier pierced our dear Savior's side and outflowed the water and blood, the devil knew right there and then. He knew he was defeated. The atoning blood had been shed. The price was paid. The sins of all mankind were covered, and hell would not have the ultimate victory. It was finished. Let us consider for a brief moment what our blessed Savior went through to redeem us from the stain of sin, to set us free, to provide a way for all the world to enter into his kingdom. He suffered, he died, he rose again, and he did it all for you, for me, for mankind. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, Mr. Mennonite. I don't know what's in your mind, Mr. Buddha or Mr. Mohammed, or what you're thinking about, Mr. Unbeliever or Mr. Skeptic or Mr. Smarty Pants. But when the Son of the Living God, in obedience to the will of the Father, offers up himself as a propitiation, not only for my sins or your sins, but for the sins of the entire world, and tells me that all I have to do is believe, I'm telling you, I believe. I believe. And to not believe is nothing short of plain stupidity. Stupidity. And to think you can lose such a great salvation, that God couldn't hold us, that the work wasn't enough, is beyond stupidity. Beyond it. Now listen up. Listen up, please. If you believe that you have lost your salvation and now you want it back, what I'd like to know is, how do you plan on getting it back? Going to have Christ crucified again? It would have to be through works, wouldn't it? Through works. And what's Ephesians 2:8-9 say? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ paid the price once for all, never to be repeated. And now the Bible says, very clearly, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more. It was paid once, never to be repeated. Deny it, and you are lost. Accept it, and you are saved. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What happened 2,000 years ago on Mount Calvary can never be repeated. Never. You see, Jesus is retired from the cross. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does not say, when you lose your salvation, I'll be there to suffer and die on the cross again and to forgive your sins and cleanse you again from all your unrighteousness. No! Listen to me. Listen to me. If we confess our sins to who? To God? In whose name? In Christ's name. Then what? Then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgive us what? Our sins. But I thought our sins are already under the blood. They are already paid for. But you don't get a receipt and the key to your heavenly home until you acknowledge fully that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that He suffered and died and rose again on the third day. Then you get your key. Then you go to heaven. Then, once you complete your transaction and fully believe that Jesus Christ has borne your iniquity, past, present, and future, and paid in full the redemption of your soul, and you are now sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, there is no way, there is no way, no way you can lose that salvation. Your soul is secure. The flames of hell, they cannot touch you. No one, no thing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You can't even pluck yourself out. You can't jump out. It's finished. It's over. It's done with. Once saved, always saved. You can't be unborn again. Now remember this. While your soul is secure and untouchable by Satan, your flesh is still weak and must be brought under subjection. Now how's this done, you ask? Well, I'm glad you did. Through prayer and commitment to God. The more you pray and study the Scriptures, the less likely it is that Satan should cause you to stumble. He can't have you, but he can make you stumble. But when you do stumble, remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Wow. 1 John 2 tells us confidently, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. You're in the flesh, you're still weak, so you're bound to sin, but your soul is eternally saved. You have an advocate with Jesus Christ. As long as we are in this flesh, we will sin, saved or not saved. However, if you are truly, truly, truly saved, there is no more sin unto death. Let me say that again. There is no more sin unto death. Don't think that because you fell off the spiritual wagon, you've lost your salvation. No, you cannot lose what God has given you. He who believes that you can lose your salvation is the one who tells you how. But it's always the same thing. Because we sinned. Well, show me someone who hasn't sinned. I had a conversation with a Mennonite, one of them that believes you can lose your salvation. Oh, this will come clear and tell you who it is. It's my own son. He used to be a Baptist. I led him to the Lord some time before. He left our church and went with the Mennonites. They bought him, paid his bills, and he went with them. And he believed what they had to tell him. Here's the way our conversation went. Do you mean that the only way to stay saved is not to sin? That's right, he said. Well, are you telling me that you do not sin? He said, well, of course I sin. We all sin. So you mean you lost your salvation? Oh, many times. And how do you get it back? I ask God to forgive me and plead the blood of Jesus. So what you're saying is, you apply what Hebrews 6:6 says. What's that? You crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Well, we wouldn't put it that way. No, we wouldn't put it like that. So you just keep coming back and asking my Jesus to suffer and die over and over again each time you sin. Is that it? Well, our sins have to be forgiven if we're going to heaven. Then let me ask you this, I said. Suppose you're driving along the road, minding your own business, even praying with your eyes open, when suddenly your thoughts and your eyes are distracted by a fine-looking girl walking along the sidewalk. Before you realize it, sin enters into your heart. And before you can ask God to forgive you, your car hits a hydropole and you get killed. Tell me, where did your soul go? Hell, he said. Then you were never saved to begin with. And you blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit. You deny His holding power. You deny the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy. Let's look at some scripture to support eternal security. John 3:16, we have everlasting life. Is that a lie? How can you stop having everlasting life? John 3:36 says everlasting life. Is God a liar? Oh no. Let every man be a liar and God the truth. John 5:24, everlasting life. Is Jesus lying? John 6:37, I will in no wise cast you out. Or cast out. Is Jesus lying there? John 6:47, everlasting life. Is Jesus lying? John 5:24, everlasting life. More lies. John 6:40, everlasting life. More lying. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Is that a lie? John 6:35, never thirst, never hunger. Is that a lie? Hebrews 9:12, he entered once. Verse 12, eternal redemption. Verse 15, eternal inheritance. Are those lies? Hebrews 13:5, never leave thee. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's more and more and more. It goes on and on. Do you have your bloodbath? Did you have your bloodbath yet? That's my question. Did you have your bloodbath yet? Try it. Your body may get dirty, but your soul is eternally cleansed. When you go home tonight, you may take a hot bath to clean that old flesh. And that's fine. But before you do anything else, I strongly urge you to have a bloodbath. Jesus' bloodbath. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that those who hear this message, Lord, will fully understand their need to examine themselves, Lord, to make sure they've had their bloodbath, Lord. The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is the only way any of us can get the glory. Oh, Father, you're not willing that any should perish. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on the unsaved. Don't let them perish, Lord. Please draw them, Lord, to your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's time, Lord. It's time for their bloodbath. I thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.